Let's read from the New Testament tonight, Luke 23, and it's from verse 26 to 35. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one."
Tonight is the first in a series leading up to Easter, looking at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And today we have the first where he said, as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You probably don't need to be a Christian to know or to have come across the idea that at the heart of the Christian faith is the idea of forgiveness. But just because it's at the heart of the Christian faith doesn't mean that it's not something that many Christians still have some kind of problem with. Maybe one of these phrases resonates with you. "I can't be forgiven. I'm just too bad. I don't need forgiveness. I'm all right. I'm not bad enough." Or, "I'm already forgiven, so actually I'm not that bothered about it anymore." Or perhaps, "Oh, I can't forgive. I'm just too hurt." See, we have a number of different problems with forgiveness, or potential problems with forgiveness, but there is a bigger problem with forgiveness. Apparently, someone famous who I'd never heard of once said, "God, of course God will forgive me. That's his job." I didn't bother quoting who said it because I didn't know who they were. You probably have a better idea than me. But often people say something like that. God's in the business of forgiving. But God's also just. That is, he punishes what is wrong. How can he just forgive and be just? In our series in the morning in Exodus, we came across this quite recently in Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord proclaims to Moses his name. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And if you're thinking about that and you're thinking, hang on, so he forgives the wicked, but he also doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. It's not saying that the wicked and the guilty are two kind of separate categories. No, there's a paradox here. There's something that seems to contradict. How on earth is it that God can do this? And the fact is that the Old Testament, to a degree, leaves that tension unresolved. You get hints, you get the sacrificial system, you get various different things that come in, but there is a degree of tension there. God forgives the wicked, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Here, as Jesus approaches the cross, the question, the tension is about to be resolved, the question about to be answered. We're just going to look at three words. Father, forgive them. So first, Father. And in this we see the identity of the one asking, the one who is praying this prayer. He says, Father. Who is it that is able to ask God for forgiveness on our behalf? Well, some would say you go to a priest for absolution, confession. The person who runs a church, go to speak to them. Don't come speaking to me. I can't do that. Not only am I not perfect, I don't have any access to God that you don't if you trust in Jesus. The fact is, the only person who is able to ask God for forgiveness on our behalf is one who is like us in that he is a man, and yet not like us in that he is the perfect Son of God. From eternity past, the Father and the Son were committed to our salvation. The Son was sent to represent us as one of us, and so to intercede for us, that is, to pray for us on our behalf to his Father. That was part of God's eternal plan. In other words, there is no part of God that is not for you if you trust in Christ. When Jesus prays to his Father, he is not trying to twist his Father's arm, saying, "Oh, come off it, Dad. Let him off." No, he prays this knowing that it is for this reason that he was sent by his Father. There is no part of God that is not committed to the mission of salvation. And so God's own Son, the Son of the Father, is asking God, forgive. The one person who has the perfect right to ask such a thing. He is the one asking, as he says, Father. Secondly, what does he ask? The second word, forgiveness, is what he is asking for. Forgiveness is many things. The removal of guilt, the restoration of a relationship. Now, the question is often asked, does somebody need to repent in order for you to forgive them? It's often asked in a question of, you know, a high-profile case where somebody has committed a crime against a family and they just seem totally unrepentant about it. And the individuals involved, maybe they say, well, actually, no, I do forgive this person for what they've done. I forgive them. But does that kind of forgiveness take? Does it work if the person is unrepentant? Well, the American pastor Tim Keller talks in terms of an attitude of forgiveness, which is within our control, but then almost like a full forgiveness that comes with the restoration of relationship. But what Jesus is asking for then, he's asking, Father, forgive them, pretty broadly. But what he's after is both. For people, for not just God to have that attitude of forgiveness towards people, but for people to respond and thus the relationship be mended. But the thing is, for forgiveness to happen, someone must bear the cost. The idea that God can just forgive doesn't really make sense. Think of someone shoplifting. You nick something from the corner shop, and the shopkeeper, once the perpetrator is caught, and the shopkeeper has a choice, do I press charges or not? Now, the shopkeeper can do one of two things. They can either say, I'm going to press charges in order that that person be punished for stealing from me, and potentially the fine goes as part of, recompense for theft. Or they can say, I'm not going to press charges. The thing is, there is still a cost, not just to justice, but they've lost whatever it is that's been taken. There is a cost. Or a broken window. Don't worry about it. You've smashed my window, but I forgive you. That forgiveness comes at a cost, because you've got to repair the window yourself. It works even relationally. If someone has hurt you, forgiveness means absorbing something of that pain, not seeing it meted out on the person you think deserves it. More than that, sin must be punished. God cannot just let people off free, because justice demands that there is a punishment. And here, as Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, he knows that the means of God's forgiveness, the price that must be paid for God to be able to forgive, is exactly what he is paying at that very moment on the cross. As he dies, he is paying that cost. He is facing God's right anger at human sin, and thus allowing justice to come together with forgiveness. Back to Exodus 34. God maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The guilty are punished, but for those of us who are united with Christ by faith, it is as if we are there dying with him, facing God's wrath with him. He is our representative. And so our guilt can be taken away by him. It does not go unpunished. Either we bear it ourselves, or Christ bears it. Someone must bear the penalty if sin is to be forgiven. Next word. Then. We've seen the one asking, the Son of the Father. We've seen what he is asking for, forgiveness. And now we see who he is asking for. Who is it that he is asking his Father to forgive? Who is the them? It's not as straightforward as you might think. Lots of people disagree on this one. Lots of people say, oh, well, it's just talking about the Jewish leaders. Some early scribes actually dropped this verse entirely out of their copies of the Bible, because they thought, oh, well, that can't be true, because, well, Jerusalem was destroyed years later, so God can't have forgiven the Jewish leaders. He punished them. Could be the Roman soldiers who are actually crucifying him. You know, they don't know what they're doing. They think that, yeah, they're just doing their job, but actually they're crucifying the Lord of life. Could be the criminals who mock him. It could be the crowds in view who are mourning. We've just had Jesus, that seems unlikely, but we've just had Jesus tell them not to do what they're doing. The fact is that I think it's deliberately ambiguous. It's so that the them can kind of capture all of the above. In summary, the them Christ is praying for his Father to forgive are those who put him on the cross. But the thing is, as we saw this morning, our response to Jesus, there's no neutral ground. Either we love him and we praise him as king, or we reject him and hate him. The fact is that our sin is what put him there. In a song we sometimes sing, it was my sin that held him there. But more than that, if we had been there, do we really think we would have been more brave or righteous than Jesus' closest friend Peter, who had abandoned him? Father, forgive them, those people who put me here. It doesn't matter, in a sense, which group it was he meant literally. It applies to us. We are the ones who Jesus prays for like this. And as he does so, actually there's something from the Old Testament that pushes us in that direction too. Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus' death, finishes with these words. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. That is, he was up there as a criminal, two criminals on each side of him, and he bore the sin of many, taking it on himself, and as he did so, made intercession. That is, prayed for the very transgressors who had put him there. In the midst of the anguish of the cross, Jesus is not only achieving forgiveness of sins for his people, he is praying for his Father to do exactly that. We are on his mind, on his heart, as he pours out his life. He is praying for us, that the Father might forgive us. Put your name into this verse. Father, forgive Matthew. Father, forgive your name here. That is a prayer that Jesus longs to pray. And the Father is longing to answer. If you do not know Jesus yet, know this about him. He is longing to pray that prayer for you. Father, forgive so and so. And so, coming back to our problems with forgiveness, I can't be forgiven. I'm just too bad. No. gloriously know. Jesus prays for the very people who are executing him. His heart is filled with compassion for the worst of sinners. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells his followers, even if they, not knowing exactly who they are, but even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and come back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive them. How much more will he do exactly that, given what he is praying as he is crucified? He is praying for the forgiveness of his enemies. You cannot be too bad for this Saviour. But perhaps it's often we think, oh, well, I don't really need forgiveness, thank you. I'm not that bad. But again, none of us here can say that. Each of us lives our lives naturally without Jesus as king, and that is exactly why people killed him. The Jewish leaders did not want to acknowledge Jesus as king. The Romans certainly wouldn't have. They were, you may be a good person, morally upstanding. So were they. They were the people everyone looked up to. Morally upstanding, respected by everyone, conspiring to kill the Son of God. None of us can get off the hook. All of us need forgiveness. But God will forgive even those people back then who were involved in killing Jesus. Many of them ended up being forgiven. Luke's next book, the book of Acts, tells us that 3,000 people came to follow Jesus on just one day, all of whom Peter, who was preaching to them, Peter said, you know, you killed him. And 3,000 came to faith. All of us need forgiveness. And Jesus is praying that we would accept that forgiveness. Perhaps you're like me. And actually it's very easy to become complacent or almost bored with forgiveness. You've maybe grown up a Christian. Just think. Think about what it took to forgive you. I need to remember this. Think of Jesus willing, second by second, to stay on that cross in order that we might be forgiven. And that at that moment of agony, he was praying for you. Don't we have an incredible Saviour? Or perhaps your problem with forgiveness is just that you find it, you are unable to forgive. This is much more complicated than we have time to go into, but just one thought. Knowing Jesus will bring perfect justice allows us to take that hit of forgiveness, if you like, here and now. You may have been greatly wronged. We're not giving up on seeing justice done by having that attitude of forgiveness towards someone. We're not letting people off the hook. We're not reliant even on them being repentant for us to have that attitude of forgiveness towards them. We are simply entrusting the situation to Jesus and doing as Paul calls us to do in the book of Romans, to, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the fact is that as those whom the Father has forgiven, we can then echo Jesus' prayer. Father, forgive them and help me to do the same. As I say, that is a much bigger thing than we have time for this evening. Do talk to me afterwards if you'd like to think more about that. So we've seen the one asking, God the Son, eternally God, praying to his Father, saying, forgive. The one who is able to do it is doing it for us. What is he asking for? He is asking for forgiveness. Anything that you have done, whatever comes to mind when I say you need to be forgiven, whatever it is, he can deal with. He has, if you trust him. He has done it already. And who is he praying for? He's praying for each of us. As he dies, he is praying to his Father to forgive the very people who put him there. He's praying for you, for me. Such is his heart of love towards people like us. Praise him.